We've been going through a series for some considerable time now about what the New Testament calls Christians, descriptions of Christians found in the New Testament. That's really the title. And the Lord has blessed us as we've looked at various ones. I wonder how many you can remember. Don't get nervous, I'm not going to ask you. But nevertheless, I'm sure that one or two have been impressed upon your heart and mind. I want to look at another one this morning, if I can. This morning is a very simple one, and I trust that this simple message may be a message to each one of us here, so that we can rejoice in the Lord this day. You know, one thing is very important, and that is that a message touches your heart. Sometimes it touches our mind, and we like to think about all the various queries and questions that we might have concerning the text or the passage of Scripture that has been preached upon, but that only matters to a certain degree. What really matters is, does the Lord touch your heart? We come to church to worship Him and to praise His name, and as we do that, we believe the Lord speaks to us as well. And so each service we come to, and every time we open the Bible, we should be praying, Lord, touch my heart today. Because when your heart is touched, your life is touched. There's no question about that. Your mind could be touched, but that doesn't touch your life sometimes, because you just accept it or you reject it. But when it touches your heart, you know the Lord has spoken. So let's have a look at the scripture that we have for our consideration. It's found in that passage that Paul read to us. It's 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, and it's verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. It's just a few words, but we'll read the whole verse first of all. Just a few words, so I'm sure that you'll remember it. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Sorry, that's verse 23. It's the introduction to it. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. The last part of that verse is our text. So run that ye may obtain. So run that ye may obtain. I'm sure of this, that all here this morning have witnessed the amazing spectacle of the Olympic Games. If it wasn't just the last one, it was the one before that, and you know they come around fairly frequently, it seems to me. But it really is a spectacle, isn't it? There's no question about that. We look at the athletes and those taking part in the Olympic Games, and we say, what dedication and what commitment they really need to go into that. You look at their bodies and you see the strength and the power and also the ability. If you were to ask me of one thing that struck me about the Olympic Games, it was in 92. In 92, the Olympic Games were held in Barcelona, and they began with a paraplegic in a wheelchair had to shoot an arrow to light the torch, and he only had one arrow. And you could look at him and you could see him there in his wheelchair pulling back the string of the of what he had in his hand, and he had the arrow pointed in the right direction, and suddenly it went off and the torch was lit and the Olympic Games were open. That struck me very much, because it really indicated we've only got one arrow, we've only got one life. And that's very important for us to all understand. Today, we want to try, if we can, to show you how our lives are compared in Scripture and what it really means to run the straight race, or in the words we have as our text, so run that ye may obtain. I suppose we may speak this as our subject, the Christian athletes striving for God. That may be a long subject, and maybe we ought to just say God's runners, because that's what we all are. It's true to say that we could all say that we're running a race anyway, because we're all in the human race and we're running a race. But we're talking about a Christian here whose life is compared to those runners who run on the track. It's a challenge to each one of us. Is our souls like our bodies, or is our souls like their particular bodies? But some haven't begun to run this race, the Christian race. And so therefore I want to challenge you this morning and to ask you sincerely, What about starting the Christian life and running the race which God has before each one of us? Some, of course, have been hindered. They've been in the race, but something's come into their lives which has hindered them and put them back. Some Christians have lost the sight of what it really means to run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And of course, there are others who are pressing on, doing that which God wants them to do and running the straight race which is before them. Well, how can we understand this, and what can we look at here this morning? Three things that you'll remember, I'm sure, because they're very, very simple indeed. First of all, the race, and then the rules, and then the reward. The race, the rules, the reward. I'm sure you'll remember that by the end of our message together. So first of all, I want to speak to you about the race. The Christian life is described in various other places, of course, by other descriptions, and you all would remember some of them anyway. But it's also described as a building, and we are living stones in that building. That's what the Bible says. It's also described as a walk, and probably that's the greatest description that you have in the New Testament, a walk from earth to heaven, and we have begun that walk with God. You'll remember in the Old Testament as well, it's used about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. It's also described as climbing as well. We believe in the broad road and the narrow road. The broad road is where so many people are. I believe it's downhill, and it's a slippery slope, and it leads to hell. And then there's the narrow road, which leads up to heaven, and that's the climbing one, and that's what it really means. But this morning, we're thinking about running this race that is set before us, running this race that we may obtain ourselves. In the book of Hebrews is the passage where I've been speaking about, just mentioning just a moment ago, and it says there, run with patience the race that is set before you. Each one of us has a race before us, but is it the real race? Is it on the road to heaven itself? Writing to the Philippians, Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you can imagine that he had in mind an athlete when he's speaking about that. To Timothy, he writes in a similar fashion, but he speaks about striving for masteries. And he certainly does seek to strive for masteries. And that is exactly what we must do ourselves. But one thing I want to point out to you that is very important to understand about this race. There's a difference about this race than just a normal, ordinary race. In an ordinary race, we're racing against each other. But here, it's not against others at all. Another thing which we must point out is it certainly is a hurdle race. And we come across hurdles when we're young, when we're middle-aged, or certainly when we're older as well, I can assure you. And the hurdles are there. And we mustn't trip up, and we mustn't give up either ourselves. But what is this race that we're in? Because if it's not against other people, how can it be a race? Oh, it is. Oh, it is. Think of this. This race is against ourselves. We have a tendency towards sin. We have a tendency to doing the things which are wrong. And it's a race against ourselves and our own flesh. It's a race against the experiences of life. You all go through different experiences of life. If you were going to tell me what's going to happen to you next week, you may be right. You may be wrong, because all sorts of things happen during one week. Lots of things have happened during this past week. And we understand and we know that ourselves, the experiences of life. And we're running in this race against the experiences of life, the world and the flesh and the devil, time as well. Oh yes, we're racing against time. We haven't got much time. There's not one person here who can guarantee how long they're going to live. I didn't know I was going to live this long. I never ever thought I would have even lived this long. You don't know, do you? There's no question about that. And then the tests of time as well. And the tide. What I mean by the tide of, we're living in a day of increase of materialism. Men and women live for material things. They have no thought about spiritual things, about eternal things whatsoever. And then people look around and see false religion. I call it resurgent Romanism, which has been on our papers constantly, just recently, and even in our country as well, come very near to us as well, happening. And then the March of Islam. We're not blind, we can see it, we realise what's taking place, and it's something horrible, isn't it? But we're racing against that. We really are. And then what about dead orthodoxy? Or we have correct things. We have a basis of faith, and our doctrinal basis is something excellent. There's no question about that. But is it dead? It could be dead. There's no doubt about it. The dead orthodoxy is around. We need some life. Like we just been seeing that lovely hymn. And the one, I am redeemed. My. We can sing it from our hearts, can't we? We can shout it out as much as we possibly can because it means so much to us. Listen, we're in a race. There's no question about that. We have to understand what this race really is all about. And then the second thing you'll see here is the description. If you look at verse 25, which you will recognise, of course, the verses around our verse goes on explaining just something about it. But in verse 25 it says, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Striving. The word is usually used in a wrestling match or something similar to that. And that's the picture that you have in mind. We certainly could use it as far as the athlete is concerned, and probably that's correct. But the word really means agonizing. Life is like that. All life is like that. We could easily give up. And so many people do give up. But we mustn't do that. We're Christian. We know the Lord. We're in this race. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we must agonize. And we must strive. We must run the race to obtain, even as our verse tells us. We see a few seconds in the life of an athlete. We saw them, see them on the track. We hear the gun go off, and we see them running for all their worth. And that's all we see about them. But you know as well as I do that there's plenty of preparation behind that and training. They call it pain and toil. And so it is pain and toil. Did you know the swimmers get up at 5 every morning and swim for 3 hours every day of their lives? We see them just for a few seconds. The skaters, who are magnificent, there's no question about that, they practice 8 hours a day. Could you do that? 8 hours a day. The athlete must turn up every day and strive on the track by himself, and race against himself as well, and time, and so on. We can imagine in our minds the arena. The crowd is there. It's filled. They have one opportunity, and every nerve and sinew is taut at that moment. The energy is put into the athlete as he just waits there, and the enthusiasm as well. Could you imagine it? And we're in that race. The race for Jesus. We're runners for God. So we've seen the difference, and we've seen the description, but you also see here the determination. The determination, you imagine, the determination that runs through their veins. The gun fires. They have one thing in mind, that's to win. To win. Somehow we think you can just go out for a little trot, or you can just run down the road, and that's all you need to do. No, no. The gun's fired. You're in this race and you must win. Could you imagine the belief they have? They believe that they're the best. They're committed totally to it. They're doing it simply because they know that they can win. Paul says, I count not myself to apprehend it. Where is he? He's in prison. He has chains on his feet and chains on his hand, and he's speaking about running the race. Ah, but it's a spiritual race as far as he is concerned, isn't it? Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher of many, many ages ago, he said, he thinks, he who thinks that that he's obtained everything, has nothing. And if you think you've obtained everything, you've got nothing whatsoever. To quote Paul again, he says, I reach forth, reaching forth for the prize. Everest was conquered in 1953, I remember it. Before they had failed, constantly, hundreds of times, they had failed. They stood at the foot of Mount Everest and said, before we have failed, we have tried and we have failed, but we will conquer you. You cannot get bigger, but we can get better. And the next year they conquered Everest. Somehow there are Everests in our lives as well, aren't there? And we must say, we've still got to get over them. You can't go round them. No, we're in this race. We've got to keep to the lane. And we've got to do it constantly ourselves. Paul again says, and you'll find it in Philippians, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Where are you, Paul? Here in prison. How can you press towards the mark? Oh, this is a spiritual race he's in. He must overcome even the circumstances that he finds himself and the expectation that soon he's soon to be decapitated. This man is in trouble. But he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. How many Christians really do press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Oh my, how we need to do that. And he said about Columbus, after a mutiny on the high seas in the ship that he was sailing to look for new land, that when land didn't appear, the sailors tried to mutiny, and he just put in his ship's logbook, sailed on, sailed on. So what? The troubles come in, and the problems we have, and we have to face them. We have to have difficulties in our lives. But what are we going to put in our logbook? Sailed on. Sailed on. Commitment and determination. Have we got that commitment? Have we got that real determination ourselves? There's another thing here as well that we must bear in mind, and that's dangers. Dangers. To the Galatian Christians, Paul writes, he did run well. What hindered you? What hindered you? Something had come into the Galatian church, into the Galatian Christians, and instead of carrying on and doing God's will, somehow they'd slipped back. What had happened? What had hindered them? What had hindered them themselves? We have the story of Demas, don't we? Just three references in the New Testament. Tell us a little bit about that man. He begins as the labourer with the Apostle Paul. What an opportunity to be a labourer with the Apostle Paul. What a privilege that would really have been for any one of us to have been a labourer with the Apostle Paul. The second time we read about him, Paul just sends greetings from Demas. Something had happened. He's a labourer. He's right in the forefront. He's doing the work of God. But now he just sends greetings. And the third time we read about Demas, he's departed from Paul, having loved this present world. He's a backslider. He's a man who's gone back. The Galatian Christians are those who turn to other things as well. And here they are. Some people drop out, don't they? We know that. I know that. I've seen it. And it's my greatest fear that so many will. Why? Because they do. The devil gets in and takes us back at our own hearts and lives. Again, writing to Hebrews, the writer speaks there about laying aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. Do you know what that means? Going into the race with a overcoat on. Going into the race with hobnail boots on. You can't race like that. But that's just like what sin is. And sin clings to our hearts and our lives. And it's you and I must lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. So that's the race. Do you understand it? Are you in the race? Do you know the Lord? The second thing I want to show you is the rules that we have here. In fact, our verse says, so run, and gives the emphasis, not don't run in another way, but run like this. And so we read on. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So these are the rules here. Timothy speaks about striving lawfully. I understand when the Olympic Games were first muted, they weren't called that, they were called the Greek Games. You had to be a true-born Greek to enter. You had to be sworn before Zeus, and then 10 months preparation for the actual competition to begin, and the judge would judge you if you've abided by the rules. Today, you have to qualify, you have a selection committee, you have no artificial stimulants, you have to, of course, in the race, keep to lane discipline, and indeed no impeding others as well. And that's what they say. There are rules. There are rules. And surely there are rules for us. And those rules are contained in the Word of God, the Bible itself. First of all, you begin with the entry. How do you begin to enter? Some have never entered. And I plead with you this morning, enter this race. Come to Christ. Know what it means to be saved yourself. Have your sins forgiven and coming into Christ. Understand that you're now in a race for God. And you're a runner for God. But what does it mean? First of all, you're born again. Oh, I know that this is perhaps a theological statement. Be born again. What does it mean? You can't be born again physically, can you? No. But the spiritual birth is so similar to the physical birth. There is a moment of conception. And the moment of conception is by the Word of God into our hearts and lives. There's a period of gestation. And that period of gestation, of course, sometimes works long and sometimes short, as far as spiritual things are concerned. But that happens. And then there's certainly a day of entry. A day of entry. And everything is very similar to running in this race. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ and to know him as your Saviour. He's a living Saviour. You need indeed to understand and to know what it means to come to the cross and to realise that Jesus died upon the cross at Calvary for your sins. And you can come to him and be saved and be cleansed so that you may know what it means to have your sins washed away, even as we sang in our hymn a little while ago. Only then are you under starter orders. Only then are you entered into the race that is before us, and oh, that we might know it. But then, of course, comes the time when you must endure. Endure. Matthew and Mark speaks about, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. That doesn't mean to say just because you endure. No, what it means is the person that does endure shows that they have true faith, that they have true religion, that they know Christ as our own Saviour. We're talking about persistency. We're talking about preservation. Guy King, a preacher when I was a boy, he speaks here and he says, this is not a sprint. It's a long distance race that we're involved in. Don't look elsewhere. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Jesus. You're going through time of trouble. You're going through time of difficulty. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. See the problems he had. See the trouble he had. But he came through, didn't he? No question about that. And that will give us strength. That will give us inspiration. If we're looking at the world, you won't get inspiration from the world. But if you look unto Jesus, you certainly will get that strength and inspiration to keep going and to do the will of God. And there must be an expectancy as well. I spoke about this a moment ago, but could you imagine a man going into the race and saying to you, well, I'm just going into this race to have a little run. I know I can't win, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try about that, but I'll have a little run anyway, and I'll do fine, and I'll wave to the crowd as I go along, and I'll enjoy myself as I do it. Well, maybe some would do that. I don't know. But you can't do that. You can't do that if you really want to win. And here's the expectancy here. The expectancy is one day we will see Jesus. You know why I know that? Because it speaks here about he is the author, that means the beginner, and he's also the end, the author and the beginning of our end. Oh, my friend, that's what he is. He's the end as well. And we look ahead and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see him, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the prize. He's the person. Always. Paul speaks again into that chapter in Philippians when he speaks about that I may win Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means. Where are you looking this morning? Where are you looking? Are you really looking to Jesus? Sir Henry Lawrence is a man held in great esteem in the history of our country. He died trying to defend Lucknow in India, in the Indian mutiny that happened at that time. He was dying and they asked him, what shall we put on your tomb? He says, here lies Henry Lawrence, who tried to do his duty. I wonder if we're trying to do our duty. In other words, are we really in this race and running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ? I said there were three things I wanted just to speak to you about, the race and the rules and the reward. You see, there is a reward because our verse tells us, doesn't it? It says, so run that ye may obtain. What do we obtain? Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. You know the Greeks were crowned with evergreen wreath. Modern Olympics got a gold medal. But we want to obtain that which God has for us ourselves. This is the way of victory. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of a crown. A crown. You know, there are seven crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. Seven. Most people miss the first crown. What is the first crown that is mentioned? Well, I'll tell you. It's the crown of thorns. That's the Saviour's crown, isn't it? The crown of thorns. We look back to Calvary. It all begins there. Because of Calvary, then we have so many blessings ourselves. Won't you want to thank God for that wonderful blessing that we have in him? But then there's the crown of life. That's the eternal crown, of course. It's the martyr's crown. Those who gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the crown of righteousness. That's the crown which speaks of our covering. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. That's the worker's crown. Working in the Sunday school, children's meeting, working for God, whatever you are. You see, they've come to Christ. My, that's a crown of rejoicing. And here we have the crown, which is the incorruptible crown. That speaks of its quality. Nothing will corrupt it. There's not one thing on earth like that, except the crown, which is the incorruptible crown. Then there's a gold crown. That speaks of the riches that we get ourselves when we trust Christ. And then there's a crown of glory. That's the feeling. Oh, the feeling. Glory, glory. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what the old hymn writer said. And it's true. When heaven comes down, then it floods your soul. Again, the writer in the book of Revelation speaks about, let no man take your crown. Let no man take your crown. That's what we want to obtain, the crown from the Lord. We are crowned by three things. First of all, by the Saviour's words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. My, what words from the Saviour himself. That's a crown, isn't it? And then we are crowned by the Saviour's welcome. Could you imagine when a poor old person goes home to glory, the Lord receives that person and welcomes them into glory itself. To be with Christ, says Paul, which is far better. And then the third thing is the Saviour's witness. Oh yes, we're to witness for him here And he will witness for us there. He'll introduce us to the Father. You see, witness is like that. Oh, my friend, are you really witnessing for the Lord? Look at Paul here. He's in prison, isn't he? He has the chains on him. He can't hardly move. It's only a little prison. He suffers because of the hunger that perhaps he has while he's there. He's a loser. That's what the world would say. A loser on earth. Ah, but listen. He's a winner in the sight of heaven. Which would you like to be? A winner in the sight of the world and a loser in the sight of heaven? Or a loser in the sight of the world and a winner in the sight of heaven? Which would it be? So run that ye may obtain.